Well, if you join me in Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning, we'd like to continue our study, our little mini-series on the blended family, on parenting. Kind of highlighting at the very beginning, though, that this passage, though, is one of the greatest passages in all the Old Testament related to parenting. It is also a passage that was not given at a pastor's conference. It was not designed for parents. This is a passage well known to all of you that speaks to every single one of us as individuals. And so even if you are not parenting right now or have never parented before, and don't ever expect to, this passage is just as practical and relevant for you today as anybody else seated here. Before we get to Deuteronomy, can I just read for you a psalm that speaks about the joys and the blessings of family and also the partnership that we share with God in this process? Psalms 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It's vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved restful, peaceful, joyful sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, and the fruit of the womb a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The blessings of family, the privileges of family. And we're reminded, as we've looked at in other weeks, that children literally are a gift from the Lord, a reward. They're arrows in the hand of a warrior, and they're olive plants around your table. And these very descriptions and the joy associated with them need to be something that your children hear coming out of your mouth. They need to hear you say, you know what, kid, you're a blessing. You are a joy. You are a reward. They need to know that they are not a bother. They need to know that they are not a weight, a burden. I hope that they don't ever hear you say, oh, I can't wait till you move out. I hope they don't ever hear you say, you know, 13 more years or 3 more months. If you have to say that, would you say that to your spouse behind closed doors? You understand what's driving that, the emotion that's part of raising children. It's like a roller coaster. But your children need to hear how precious they are to you so that they might be able to believe how precious they are to God. The passage that we are going to look at, and I'm just going to apologize right up front. We're going to move fast, and I'm not going to read all the verses. Some of the slides that I've put together are way too small for you to see, especially with the lights on. So I'll tell you where we are, and if you want to follow in your Bible, it might be easier. But beginning with verse 1 of Deuteronomy chapter 6, this incredible passage, this is the commandment, which is the statutes and the rules, that the Lord your God commanded me, Moses, to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you're going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all the statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all of the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God, God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. And kind of in this introduction to this session, which has sometimes been called kind of the re-giving of the law, the context you remember well. The Jews were poised, ready to go into the promised land. Moses was not going to be going with them. And so Joshua was going to be taking over. But in preparation for their entrance into the land, Moses gathered them together, a huge nation. And he reminded them where they had been, where they started, what had happened, in order to recount throughout all of their history the faithfulness and the goodness and the blessing of God. In order that they would have more incentive to maintain that relationship. more incentive to obey him, more incentive to trust him. One of the ways that we so encourage our children in developing a relationship on their own with God is by rehearsing before them our story. Every single one of you have a story. Every single one of you that know Christ as your Savior were dead in your trespasses and sin. And there was a point in time when the Savior met you and he saved you. And from that point on, he has been walking together with you. And your children need to hear you talk about that. They need to hear you talk about how good God is, how great God is, what he's doing, how he's working behind the scenes, how he is answering prayer. That's why we've entitled this message, Living Intentionally for the Sake of Our Children. It takes discipline. It takes a commitment to the task at hand to not let all of this stuff just kind of slide by. It's so easy with all that we deal with in life. It really takes our focus, takes our attention, and takes our energy. Sometimes takes our voice. It's so easy to let all of that be what gets talked about. It's least important stuff. The most important stuff so often is left unsaid. And so Moses just reminds his people, his nation, that more than anything else, God is interested that we as people, that they as people learn to fear the Lord your God. Now, if you turn over a few chapters to Deuteronomy chapter 10, there is another passage that speaks to a fuller definition of what it means to fear the Lord. Because let's just face it, for so many of us, when we talk about fearing the Lord, we have this imagery of we're just shaking in our boots. Is he going to kill me? Is he going to strike me dead? Is he going to strike me with blindness? Is he going to take away everything I love because I did something or said something or because I'm not reading my Bible enough or I don't go to church like I should? We have this skewed idea of what fearing the Lord really means. And I love this passage in chapter 10, beginning with verse number 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you? But to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. That's really what the Lord asks. That's all that he's really asking for. Look at verse 15 or 14. Behold, the Lord, to the Lord your God belong heaven and the heavens of heaven, the earth and all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, as you are this day. So circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. Be no longer stubborn. Get rid of the sin in your life. Verse 17, the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who's not partial and takes no bribe. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you were sojourners in the land of Egypt. You shall fear the Lord your God. You shall serve him and hold fast to him, and by his name you shall swear. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and terrifying things that your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 persons. And now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of heaven. Guesstimation, somewhere around 2 million people by this point in their history. That's what it means to fear the Lord. Did you catch that? Those five things? To fear the Lord, to walk in his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God, to keep the commandments of the Lord. And as so often in Hebrew writing, that centerpiece is always the hinge pin. It is the most important. And as you can see, that is again to love him, to choose to set one's affections on the Lord and on him alone. Everything else then flows out of that. And you see, your children don't hear that coming out of your mouth if all they hear you talking about are the bills that you have to pay, the money that you need, what's wrong with the car, or what you're upset about on some other front. It takes takes intentionality to talk about the stuff that really, really matters, that's really, really important, which now back to chapter 6 is why I think as you flow into this next part of it, it kind of naturally grows into parents. This is something that you talk about with your children. Look at verse 4, Deuteronomy 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. This is the most well-known passage to a Jew in all the Bible. They recite this twice a day. The Lord is one. The Lord is unique. He alone is God. This is speaking about Yahweh, their God, our God. There are no other gods. This takes into account how big, how good, how wise, how powerful, but strictly speaking, how unique he is. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost and of your house and on your gates. And we know from history that the Jews, in a desire to be so in keeping with the literal law, they made what they called phylacteries, little boxes that they would literally strap to their foreheads that had scripture inside. They would hang those little boxes on their doorposts. The mezuzahs, I think it's called, that you would put scripture in, and very often this passage was in. But the whole impact and import of this passage isn't that we want you to do something that you can just check a box and say, okay, I've got them hanging here, I've got them on my door, I'm good. No, the Lord is saying, I want you to learn to make them a part of who you are, keep them on your heart. In fact, earlier in Exodus, he says this, and it shall be to you as a sign on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes. Why? That the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. That's the intention. It's like saying if you write something on your hand that you need to remember, every time you look at your hand, it's like, okay, yeah, I remember that. The Lord is saying, parents, we want you to remember the law of God and your love for God and your appreciation for God. And we want you to keep it handy so that every time you turn around in your house, you see something to remind you of God's goodness so that you will talk about it, so that it will be on your mouth, that it will be coming out of your heart. Look at some of the ways that Moses recommends parents exchange or give out this information, the timing of it. You know, these words in 7, he says, you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in the house. Okay? Area number 1, when you are sitting in the house. Also, number 2, when you're walking along the way. When you are on your way from here to there, whatever that might be, you talk of these things. When you lie down right before you go to bed, when you rise up, when you get up. If you're not in the house, you're outside of the house. You're walking somewhere. If you're not walking somewhere, you're probably in the house. If you're not in the living room, you might be in the bedroom because it might be time to go to sleep. So remind yourself that what Moses is saying is that literally at any time during the day or the night is not only an okay time, it is a good time to talk about the Lord. It is a good time to teach, to remind, to share. You know, I've watched parents over the years, I've been a parent and still am, who over the years struggled and struggled and struggled with having that special devotion time, right? So you'd start and fall off, and you'd start and fall off, and you'd start and fall off. And you'd call the kids together, and they would come in moaning and groaning. Oh, my goodness, are we doing this again? I thought we got over this. It didn't work last time. It's not going to work this time. No, we're going to try something different. It's a struggle. It's often difficult. Why? Number 1, because they're as human as you are. Number 2, the devil does not want this to happen. But I love the fact that Moses doesn't say, you shall every morning at a certain time call your children together and spend an hour imparting to them the richness of God's word. He said, no. Just do it when it works. Do it when it's not convenient, but do it when it's convenient to the schedule and to what's going on. One of the things that Marlene had the privilege to practice with our children through all the years that they were in school was that they were held captive in the car for about 45 minutes every morning to get to school. Gave them plenty of time to memorize and recite their Awana verses. I think they often were even able to sneak in a Charles Swindoll message. Though at first they really complained about it. There were times when they got to school a little bit early and they said, can we just stay until the end? You know, we want to hear how the story ends. There were these teachable moments, times of instruction, times of questions. Sometimes you would see something along the way that would remind you to say, wow, guys, look at the beautiful creation that God's put together. And he did it for us. He did it so that we could enjoy it this morning. And it leads into or would lead into a conversation about the reality of God and how intimate and how close he is and how much he loves us and what he does for us. Yes, there's times when the children are in as foul a mood as you often are, right? And so there's times when it doesn't even seem like they're listening, but you still keep sharing and you still keep teaching. You look for opportunities in the house. Now you have to fight for quiet in the house. You have to literally turn off whatever device is attracting their attention. You have to invite them into a situation and engage them. We as men have found that so often hunting and fishing and camping and boating and those kinds of things speak into the lives of our boys. So instead of giving orders and commands, thou shalt do this in the house, we just invite them out of the house to go do something that they love to do. And while we're hunting and while we're fishing or boating or whatever it is that really captures who they are and what they love to do, we speak to them about the reality of God. Look what God has provided for us. Look, we have the opportunity to do this. You know, how many people can you name who get to look at this scenery and watch animals moving about? Look, appreciate, don't be confused where it comes from. Don't be confused that we're entitled to it. This is a gift. This is a blessing. So whether you're in the house, whether you're out of the house, whether you're going to bed, whether you're getting up, whatever time works for you and for your children, take advantage of it. Be intentional. Understand it is not going to happen by itself. It's not going to happen accidentally. It barely happens when you're intentional about it. My mom and dad had kind of made that our mantra, is that they would have devotions with us every morning at the table. I was horrible in the morning, I'll be honest with you. So they would call multiple times to get me. I was the last one to the table. I could care less about food. I didn't want breakfast. I just wanted to be left alone because I was sleeping. So they would harass me until I finally got down to the table. I would fall in the chair. I was only there bodily. I was not there mentally. But that was me obeying them, and that was them doing the best they could to have a time when all seven kids could be at the table together. And they had devotions, and they prayed. Can't tell you one thing I heard in all those 18 years, but I can tell you that the impact convinced me that it was important to them, because they had to hassle me every single day of those 18 years to get me to show up. They communicated with their actions that what we were about was really, really important. And I know I never gave them the satisfaction during any of those years that I ever heard a word that they said. You've got to be intentional. You have to be determined to outlive your kids on this, to outlast them, to outendure them, to not allow them to fall by the way just because you are so sick and tired of listening to their fill in the blank, whatever it is, whining, complaining, arguing. This is part of what it means to be a parent. And Moses speaks to the nation and he says, listen, this is what you need to be about, because if you don't pass this on to your kids, it will not be passed on, and this nation will fall apart. You will not have the Lord's blessing. You will not live long days. You will not be prosperous. And the nation will be destroyed. As we read a couple of weeks ago, you know, we're really only one generation from complete oblivion. And it's mostly because of the little savages that are growing up in our homes. Right? If we don't tame them, if we don't create in them a thirst for God, if we don't create in them an awareness and an appreciation as best we can for who God is and what he is up to and what he's offering, those little savages grow up to be big savages. And let's be honest, friends, we're watching them all around this world. Whether they're a part of a terrorist organization chopping people's heads off, slaughtering women and children just because they don't believe the same, or whether they're part of a gang in our cities, in our streets, running around hurting each other, and now kind of this newest wave, whether they're just students that we went to school with, and all of a sudden one day they come back with guns and they kill as many as possible. Moses was warning against that. He was warning about not intentionally discipling our children. Now, you understand, we've mentioned it before, that kind of in connection with this mini-series, in connection with a young adult study that we're going to do in a couple of Tuesday nights, on the 16th of June, on that Sunday, we're going to begin a parenting class that really is designed to just help and encourage parents where they are. It's to, number one, let you know you're not alone. Number two, to let you know that everybody else's kids are just as bad as yours are. Or, I'm sorry, are just as much of a blessing as yours are. But also to give you ideas and interviews with those that have done this before, and the insights they have and the ideas and suggestions. And so I want to play a video clip of that class just to let you know a little bit more about what's going to be going on in this art of parenting.
Start out your job knowing how long this kid's going to live. Everything changes. And I happen to know how long every kid lives. They live forever.
Our decisions, our lives are going to affect 10 generations down the road.
With the birth of our firstborn daughter, I literally had the feeling of wanting to turn her over if I were the instructions.
When you look at Scripture, it's not the children's minister or the youth minister that God calls first to disciple children. It's the parents.
If we want to expose our kids to God, we need to view them like God views them.
God is an incredible father. God has rebellious kids.
Don't be put off because they're not listening to you. They are listening, but in a different way.
You're showing them how faith connects to real life. That's really valuable in terms of helping kids understand how faith matters to them.
I think there was somewhat of a fear that we're not going to be able to go out and do all the things that we got to. Like, our marriage is going to look different.
I get worried that I'm not doing enough.
Sometimes make sure. Parents can be a little overprotective.
Michael Drew here. I was wondering what your feeling is on spankings.
I'm a grown man. I don't get them no more, bro.
No matter what kind of a family you come from, you can be the first of a healthy generation.
The first of a healthy generation. That's the desire. That's the design of this class. And again, we just want to encourage you, if you're in the midst of parenting, if you would like some ideas, some suggestions, some help, some camaraderie with other parents that are going through what you're going through, Sunday morning, June 16th, we're going to begin in the fellowship hall and just spend some time talking about parenting, blended families, relationships, communication, and all of the things that they alluded to. It will be a good time. And in fact, in preparation for that class, I think a week from this Friday night, Bart is going to be hosting a showing of the Kendrick movie, Like Arrows. It's about parents. It's about blended families. It's about the struggle. I want you to know that it's a powerful, powerful message on what happens when you don't parent intentionally versus what happens when you do. It's a great movie. I think you would really enjoy it. It's going to be a couple Friday nights from now. We'll have more information on the website. You can call the office to find out. But in light of that, we move to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 20, because this parenting always assumes there's going to be interaction. There's always going to be opportunities to teach. We call them teachable moments, because your children are going to ask you questions when they see what you are doing. If the only time you talk about God is Sunday morning when it's when you tell your kids, get up, it's time to go to church, they will not believe that God is important to you. But if you flesh this out day in and day out, when you constantly are seeing God's goodness and God's hand and God's leading all around you, and you're talking about it, not in a threatening way, just as a part of who you are. When you and your spouse are praying together in front of the children, thanking God for these answers to prayer, when you're reminding them that we get to go on vacation because God's provided money, when this is the way you intentionally go through life, the time will come, in verse 20, when your son will ask you, what is the meaning of the testimonies and the statutes and the rules that the Lord our God has commanded you? Dad, what is this church stuff all about? Why is it such a big deal to you? Why does Mom always talk about stuff like this? Why is she always praying that we'll ask Jesus into our... What does all of this mean? And Moses says, you shall say to your son, their story, we were Pharaoh's slaves in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders great and grievous against Egypt, against Pharaoh and all his household before our eyes. And he brought us out from there that he might bring us in and give us the land that he swore to give to our fathers. That was their story, where they were, what God did, where they are now, and what they're looking forward to. You have exactly the same story. Now, you do not have a story that includes locusts and frogs and hail and fire. You don't have that story. But, oh my goodness, some of you have stories that are just as powerful. Where you were headed, what you were involved in, how God saved you, what he saved you from, where you would be right now if it weren't for his grace and mercy. Who he supplied to you as spouse, who he brought into your family as children. What you have right now that you're looking forward to, what you have eternally to look forward to. Do your children know that? Do they know from listening to you talk how good God is? The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as we are this day. And it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to do all these commandments before the Lord as he's commanded us. We're entering into a relationship, kids. Our God has offered us eternal life. He has given us his unconditional love. He's forgiven us for our sins. He's made a way. All he's asking for us in return is that we love him back and that we serve him and that we do the best that we can to obey him. And I promise you, God will give you opportunities. Sometimes it might be the most silly little expression, silly little thing that demonstrates how good God is. And I've shared this before, but there was a time for Marlene and I when we were first married, young in ministry. We had nothing. All the furniture that we had was just hand-me-downs. And we had come across in a store this couch, this little love seat for sale for $75 because it was missing a cushion. And I'm going, are you kidding me? Look at this deal. We can throw something over it. No one will know the difference. So we talked to the guy, and he said, you know, if you'll come back next week, we'll just go get a random cushion that's the right shape. We'll give it to you. It'll fill it out. Then you can get your cover over it. And so we went ahead. We bought the couch. Of course, the kids were all a part of this because they always went everywhere we went. We went back the next week. I go in. Marlene's in the car with the kids. He reaches up. He just grabs a random wrapped in brown paper bag couch cushion. He says, here, it's got the right little wing on the right side. This will work. He gives it to us. We go out the door. We tear back the paper, and guess what? It was the cushion that was supposed to go to that couch. And I'm thinking, cha-ching, right? I just saved about $300. And of course, Marlene is going, kids, did you see that? You know, see what? Did you see what God did? He made a connection because he loves us. The couch is not a big deal, but it was so important to him because he knew it was so important to me as mom of the house that I didn't want to have a couch with some ugly cushion sticking off the right side of it, that he answered prayer and he provided. Wow. Our kids still talk about the couch incident today, right? All we have to do is just mention it, and they know exactly what we're talking about. Or in a conversation, they'll be able to come back and say, you know what, Dad, Mom, we had a couch incident type of a thing. Look what God did. Intentional. Just reminding yourself whatever thought goes through your mind that's about God, that honors him, that's pleasing to him, that reveals some facet of his character. It needs to come out of your mouth. It needs to make it to your kids' ears. They need to be engaged in that so that they will understand that their God loves them so much. He's concerned about a stupid couch cushion because that's the kind of God that he is. Children are an investment. They are a work in progress. They are a never-ending source of joy. Stuff that we're going to develop and talk about more in class as we spend time together with the young adults and then again on the Sunday morning. But I just wanted to finish this morning by reminding you, as I have to be reminded, how important is all of this Old Testament stuff to the New Testament? Where does God weigh in? Let's say first off, where does God weigh in on how important children are? Does he ever talk about children? Do you ever remember a time in his ministry when he maybe alluded to children or interacted with children? Yeah, I know you do. You remember the time when the children were just trying to get to Jesus so that he just might touch them. Parents are just hoping, oh, Jesus, would you just bless them? Especially the little one on the right. He is a terror at home. Would you please just pray the devil out of him so that he would be the kind of child I know he needs to be? You remember that incident? Matthew 18. This is a different incident, but bear with me here. At the time, his disciples came to Jesus saying, oh, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Calling to him a child, he put the child in the midst of them, and he said, truly, listen now, guys, listen, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. Children are so important that the Lord repeatedly used them as an example of what a saved person looks like. You know, no ulterior motives. Don't you just love that about the honesty of children? Oh, you've all seen the video clip where the little child, innocent child sitting on Santa Claus's lap, looks at Santa Claus and says, ooh, your breath stinks, right? That's the honesty, that's the openness of a child. Jesus said, unless you and I become like that, not manipulating, not controlling, conniving, not scheming, not trying to get our own way, not trying to work our way into heaven, just becoming like a child. I'll believe what you tell me. I'll do what you ask just to make you happy. That's kind of the way a child is. He says, unless that happens, you're not going to heaven. Because everybody who's saved really should be acting that way. But here's the kicker in verse 6. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Parenting children is a big deal. The consequences are huge. Not something that we take lightly. It's not something that we put off to a more convenient season. The hardest part about parenting that I realized is that you only get this long, and then it's over. You remember the video clip you saw last week? He said, you know, the hours are long, but the years are short. Yeah, there's times when you are so exhausted you can't even see straight. You don't even know who you are. But I'll tell you what, when it ends, at least when the children all move out of the house and there's no longer anyone there for general on-the-spot oversight, oh my goodness, it changes. And I've heard myself say before, you thought parenting was hard when they were home. Try parenting it about 2,000 miles away. Try parenting over the phone, or even now through texts, right? Or through Marco Polos. Take advantage of it while you have the opportunity, because children are so very, very precious. And even this whole idea of the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart that we started with. And Matthew 22, the Pharisees heard that he'd silenced the Sadducees. They gathered together. They got a really sharp lawyer. You go ask Jesus a question. We got to find some way that we can discredit him. So he shows up. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus' response to him was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Jesus had the perfect opportunity to give some new insight, some new law that was more important than this, but he did not, because this still is it. Friends, this is it. This is still what God wants out of you and he wants out of me. He wants us to love him. He wants us to serve him. He wants us to walk with him. He wants us to obey him. He wants us to keep his commandments. He wants to bless us. He wants to prosper us. That doesn't necessarily mean he wants all of us to be filthy rich. Most of us can't handle that. You complain all the time about being poor. If you do, just remind yourself, he's given you everything you can handle. Right? But what he wants more than anything else is he just wants a relationship with us. In fact, that same passage in Mark, there's a little addendum to it. The person that was asking, the lawyer that was asking, responds to Jesus' answer. And he says, you're right, teacher. You've truly said that he, God, is one, and that there is no other beside him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you're not far. You're not far from the kingdom of God. But for all we know, that was just head knowledge. And it was just what scribes and Pharisees and lawyers learned. Yes, yes, the Lord doesn't want burnt offerings. He wants obedience. He wants love. Maybe he was one of the few who truly did accept Christ as the Messiah, and he will or has already seen the kingdom of God. One last passage that often comes to my mind when I'm or have been in the heat of parenting, the heat of the struggle, the heat of the argument, the heat of just the frustration that sometimes comes when you are in disagreement with another human being who has their own opinions and their own ideas. I just remind myself that I can't lose heart. I can't give up. For the sake of my children, I can't give up this intentional parenting. I can't stop it. I can't let it slide. I can't put it off to a more convenient season. Why? He says we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. And I love that description. That's parenting, right? You literally are wasting away. Your children will take every black hair you ever had and turn it into gray or make it go away altogether. And they will love the fact that they were able to do that, right? Because you just smile back at them and say, well, your day's coming. And I'm praying that your kids are twice as bad as you ever were, right? Is that what you want to say? Well, okay, let's get back to Scripture. Outer self is wasting away. Our inner self is being renewed day by day because of the power of God. For this light, momentary affliction doesn't always seem like that's an appropriate description of parenting when you're in the midst of some difficult times. But it is. It's light and momentary. And it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, here today, gone tomorrow. But the things that are unseen are eternal. Your children are eternal. They will live somewhere forever. You will either see them in heaven with you, or you will not. Or they will see you in heaven, or they will not. If you're not clear as to whether the Lord is your Savior. But their eternal is your eternal. And even though everything down here is going away, what really matters doesn't ever go away. Parents, for the sake of your children, do not stop loving them. Do not stop speaking with them about how good God is. Remind them often about your story. Remind them often about the memories that you have made along the way together as families, whether they're walking with the Lord or not, whether they've even chosen at this point in their life to follow the Lord or not. Keep reminding them of God's goodness, His grace, His mercy, His promises. Keep reminding them that they are always welcome at His table, just like they're always welcome at your table. That there's nothing that they can do that will make God love them any less. In just the same way, there's nothing that they can do that will make you love them any less. Intentionally, day in and day out, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you walk in the way, when you go to bed, when you get up, whenever it happens, whenever the opportunity presents itself, remember to teach your children and impress on them what a walk, a life with Jesus Christ looks like. Create a thirst in their hearts for the Lord. And I promise you, when they are old, they will not want to depart from it. They would never walk away from something that they have found to be so full and so rich and so glorious. We're praying for you. I'm parenting from 2,000 miles. You pray for us as we continue to try to shepherd our children, our grandchildren, into that realization of what a wonderful God that we serve. And we pray for you as a family that God would use you to disciple your children to Him. And that by your example, your children would learn what it means to walk with God. Hang in there, parents, hang in there. The end is going to be here a lot sooner than you even dream possible. Let's pray. Father, we come to you with hearts that really are overwhelmed with your goodness, and how many times that you made up for our failures, how many times you overwhelmed our children with your goodness when all we could do was maybe complain and doubt. Oh, thank you for being the best daddy that we could ever possibly know. And Father, give us grace to accurately reflect that to our children. That as they watch us live our lives, they would come to believe that our parents really honestly do believe this. And that for whatever reason, it's really, really important to us. Father, we pray especially for every child represented by every person here. Regardless of the age, that you would call them into a saving relationship with you. That you would use whatever the circumstances need to be to so rattle their cage that they would come to realize they cannot get through life alone. And Lord, I know we have parents here today who do not know you. Oh Lord, would you wrap your arms around them? Would you whisper in their ear that you want them to become part of the family? Would you call them by name into your family so that they might have the joy, the assurance of one day seeing their children and their grandchildren in heaven? Lord, such an incredibly important privilege that is ours. Oh, give us the grace and the courage to persevere, to not give up, to not lose heart, but to remind ourselves that we are dealing with eternal things. So bless the parents, the spouses, the marriages. Bless these families represented here. Lord, would you just continue to accomplish your will in each and every one of them for your honor and glory. We trust you. We're resting in you. We know that we can't do it ourselves, but with God, all things are possible. Give us a great week, Lord. Would you prepare us for all that we have to do? And again, ask your special blessing upon the VBS that begins tomorrow night. Lord, would you be honored? Would you be glorified in the souls that are saved and the service that's offered as an act of worship to you? And we will thank you for it in Jesus' name.